And I want to say to you that I want to just look with you at one verse from this chapter this morning, and it's such a vital and important verse. In fact, I think probably it's the most important verse in the whole of Paul's letter, because without understanding this, then everything else that he writes, really, you could discount. And it's an important verse for us today, because we really need to know whether what you hear in this church is true. There are many messages in many churches, and some of them are very different from what you hear in this church. So how do you know that the message that we preach here is true? Well, that's the question that Paul is seeking to answer in this third verse, and I'm going to read this opening sentence of verse 4, but it's the third verse where Paul writes to these new Christians in Thessalonica. He says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or from impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." So I just remind you again that Paul, Silas and Timothy had visited this great, proud, pagan, unbelieving city, and their visit, he says, was not in vain. It was not fruitless. It resulted in many conversions to faith in Jesus Christ. Despite them arriving, and I know I keep going on about this, but despite them arriving in such a terrible state, pain and suffering and weakness, helplessness, nobody knew them, they got everything against them, having any success at all in their gospel ministry. And this verse is the core of the message that Paul and Silas and Timothy brought that produced such fantastic results. And so it's a vital verse to understand. Before I just dive into this, it's good to note that Paul begins by saying that what he brought in the form of an appeal. He says, "For the appeal we make," the appeal. I think there's a great lesson for us in that word, certainly a great lesson for preachers, and to all of us who seek to share the gospel in one way or another, that the sharing of the gospel, preaching and sharing of the gospel, should always be an appeal. I've heard a lot of preachers, and I've been involved in many discussions with non-Christians where it almost becomes a shouting match. You know, some preachers must think the louder you shout and the more you jump up and down, the more effect you'll have. Well, I don't know about that. I only know that Paul's fantastic success came from him bringing the gospel as an appeal. Just simply an appeal for people to listen to what he was bringing them. Because the gospel is all about mercy of God. It's all about the love of God. The tenderness of the Lord. And so this message that through the work of the Holy Spirit won so many unbelievers to saving faith in Jesus Christ was brought in that kind of sense. It was an appeal for them. It wasn't a Bible bashing exercise. And Paul now moves on and he gives us three vital ingredients that make up his message to these unbelieving pagan Thessalonians. And I want to suggest to you that these three things are a very vital test and a very vital guide for whenever you are listening to any word of God preached, whether it be here, whether you're watching the internet and YouTube, whether you're in another church. These three things are a vital test to see if what people are saying has that ring of truth. Paul uses three very distinct words to affirm the truthfulness of the message. And he's chosen them in Paul's wonderful way that he has in doing these things. He's chosen them to contrast the false teachers that had been teaching all the Thessalonians, bringing to them a false gospel. And the first thing he says, and the first thing I bring to you as to the first test as to what you hear in this church or what you watch or what you read is true. And Paul says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error. Someone on Wednesday reminded us, one of the big dangers in today's church is the way that error comes in. And so Paul starts in this way. He says that the message that he brought is true. It's not false. It's not fables. See, the accusation against Paul and Silas and Timothy was that the message they brought just wasn't true. You couldn't believe it. I mean, there's no sense in it. Paul begins by stating that the message is true. I'm going to unpack these in a moment. I'm just bringing them to you. Second thing he says, that it doesn't come from any impure motive. See, the Judaizers said, hang on a bit. Where have these three lot come from? We've never seen them before. They just arrive here bringing a message. Where have they come from? What do they know about anything? I mean, they were here and then they were gone. You can't really trust. They didn't even stay. You can't trust them. It's obvious. They were just here for your money, and when they realised they weren't going to get any, they went. They're spinning this Christian yarn simply in order to see if they could enrich themselves. It's a very good thing for you to do when you're hearing preaching or you're reading that leaflet that comes or that book. It's a very good thing to do and to ask, does the whole of this that I'm hearing, does the whole of this that's come through my letterbox or the book that I'm reading, does the whole of it boil down to this one thing, simple thing, send me your money? It's a very good test to see if what you're hearing is true. And then the last word Paul uses is the word for trickery. He says, we're not trying to trick you with clever words and things. And those were the three main accusations that were set against Paul. It's not true. You're only after your money. And it's all a trick. That's the three legs of the stool that Paul places when he says, the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor were we trying to trick you. So, let me just unpack those with you as they apply to us today. So that first word is error. Error. Well, everything that the Thessalonians had been taught up to now was full of error because they were unbelievers. The accusation from the Judaizers that followed Paul everywhere was that this teaching of salvation through Jesus Christ by grace alone, well, it's just not true, is it? I mean, you only have to look at it just for a moment to know that it's not true. The Jews were saying, where are the sacrifices? That church that they meet in, they don't even have an altar there. Where are all the God-given ceremonies that I could read to you from the Old Testament here? Where are they all? Where are the priests and the required garments that they are necessary to be able to worship God? You've only got to look at them. There's no altar, there's no sacrifices, no priests, no garments, there's no ceremonies. You could tell it's just untrue. If we don't say anything else, you know. But it's not true. You need all these things in church. Without any of those, you know very well it's not true, they said. But of course, the Old Testament that they were quoting, the scriptures, were the very scriptures that page after page after page were filled with demonstrations of how far the Jews, these ones who were saying it was untrue, how far the Jews had gone away from God. And so the whole of the Old Testament, prophet after prophet, is just filled with how the story of how God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet, calling these Jews, who said this is all untrue, who were calling the Jews back to the truth. They certainly hadn't got the truth. The whole of the Old Testament that they were quoting was God calling them back from the truth from which they turned. The truth of a Messiah that was to come to rescue people from judgment and the wrath of God. But they ignored all that and got set on all the churchy religious-y stuff. And they said that without that, obviously this message of God's grace is not true. And it's exactly the same today. And I won't hold my notes up because I'll lose my place, but I've crossed this out twice and put it back in because I don't really, in one sense, like doing this, but I will. You see, this very week I have declined in your name, in this church's name, to be a part of the Christmas leaflet that will be distributed by Shipley Churches Together. Why? Well, they sent me it in mock-up, and you see, this church stands on here, and the leaflet tells about all the other churches that they stand over there. They've got a different message. And Jesus was a good teacher. Because he wasn't born of a virgin. That's just part of this little Christmassy story. And here we are. The church on the green. And we will be saying that Jesus was born of a virgin. That he lived a sinless life. And that he was the promised Messiah, evidenced by all the miracles and power that he displayed, that he died a substitutionary death on the cross. What I mean by that is that he died in place of you and me. He became my substitute. I should have been the one who died on the cross. I'm the sinner. Jesus lived sinless life. He took my place. He died a substitutionary death. After he died, 3 days later, he rose physically on the leaflet. I'm not talking about the Christmas one, the Easter one. The resurrection was described as whenever you remember Jesus, that shows that he lives on in some way. And of course, I'm saying that we don't stand on that. But how do you know they're not true? And that I've got it all wrong. How do you know? Well, I'll come to that. I'll tell you in a moment. What I want to say that it's exactly the same today, that error has come in. That the church itself now preaches and maintains a message that is full of error. So I bring to you the warning, check out what you hear. Don't be bamboozled by what looks very easy or clever. Don't be bamboozled by something that from the scripture that no one has ever seen before, and yet some expert has stumbled across something that if you get that number from that verse and that number from another verse and you divide it by the number in this verse and take away the number in that verse, it comes to something like this. Isn't that wonderful? Alistair Begg has a wonderful saying, which I've hung on to from when I first heard it. He says, regarding the Bible, that the main things in the Bible, the main things are the plain things. And the plain things in the Bible are the main things. So don't get bamboozled by some, you know, our pastor, he never does anything like this. Wonderful, did you see that? How they did that and they came up with it. Amazing. The main things in the Bible are the plain things. And the plain things, the simple little things, are the very main things of the Word of God. It's a plain gospel message that a child can understand, that the Holy Spirit uses to bring people to Jesus. I read a story about a home in America for Down's syndrome children. And it was entitled Dirty Windows. And I read a little bit of it and I thought, what's that got to do with dirty windows? Until I read to the end. Apparently, many of these Down syndrome children, through their regular daily devotion that they had placed a simple faith in Jesus Christ. And so every day, they went to the windows of the home, spent most of the day with their faces and hands pressed up to the window, looking to see if Jesus was coming. It's the main thing, it's the simple things that can save even a child with simple understanding. The second warning and word that Paul brings is to watch the preacher's motive. So as you listen, is this preacher preaching that brings some kind of great star focus on himself? Is it all about him, really? Or is he preaching to gain something for himself? So at the end of it all, there's a big appeal for your money. And Paul is saying that watch the motive. Look for the motive. Why is this person doing this? Why is he writing this? You see, again, it contrasts. All these three words contrast with the false teaching that the Thessalonians were receiving. And it contrasts with the religious leaders there back in Jerusalem. The high priest lived in Jerusalem in a palace as far as we can understand, 4 or 5 times larger than Buckingham Palace. Huge. It was bedecked with ornate surroundings and it emanated comfort and wealth. Same today. Watch the preacher's lifestyle. We're not talking that preachers should be in penury. We're talking about watch their lifestyle. I'm not meaning to pick on anyone really, but I just mentioned the Roman Catholic Church and the Vatican. I watched the service of remembrance and they shot over to St. Peter's in the Vatican there. And it's just overflowing with the cameras inside, of pomp and wealth and opulence. I really just, I shouldn't sidetrack, but I ought to take a moment here to say that it is biblically right from Scripture that churches should support their God-appointed preacher when it's necessary. I tell you again that no one here at Church on the Green gets paid a salary, but I don't believe that's a feather in our cap. It happens to be absolutely right for me. But as I said on Wednesday, that if I was to take money from the church, that would be greed. I have sufficient income. No need it. But that doesn't apply to everyone. And in fact, it's the barrier that that stops us from replacing me, because pastors can't come to this church and live on fresh air. So I believe it's right to pay a pastor a modest basic salary, but we should never seek to enrich a person because they are bringing the gospel of Christ. Support, yes, not enrichment. And then this final word, that's truth, free from error, their motives, then watch out for this matter of trickery. The message was not aimed to trick. And again, I say to you, you've got to watch this when you're listening to preaching, or watching YouTube, or reading books. Watch for that trickery element. Don't listen to those who offer a gospel that says anything goes. That you can have Christ, and you can have a guaranteed home in heaven, and you can have all that the world offers as well. That's trickery. And so, watch out when you're listening to preaching for that. They say, you don't take on board what you hear from those evangelicals down there at Church on the Green. You don't need to go that far. They're always on about living for God in this whole life committed way. Well, you don't need to go that far. Just relax. You can go to church if you want and enjoy life just as well. You'll still get to heaven. God will accept you in the end. It's a trick. It's not true. It ends in disaster because it leaves people travelling the broad road, as the Bible says, that leads to destruction and that leads to hell for all eternity. But how do you know that what I'm telling you is true? I could be making it up. I could be spinning a tale to say that, well, that's what evangelicals are. The others might be true. How do you know? Verse 4 says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So how do you know if the preacher is approved by God? Do they have some special hat that they wear that you recognise them with, or clothes that they wear? How do you know? Well, Paul and Silas and Timothy, you just had to look at what they'd suffered in standing for the gospel. They didn't give up when the pain hit them. They didn't give up when they lost almost everything. Look at their lifestyle. Look at the way that God used them. But the one big thing, and with this I close, just listen to this, the one big thing that approves a preacher is the Bible itself. It's God's word. That's what approves the preacher. That's how you know if a person is approved by God. So, do you find what you hear from me each week, as you come here and listen, do you find what you hear in the Bible. As you read it yourself, you read the Bible, take your daily notes or whatever, as you read through the scriptures, do you find that what you hear in this church week by week is different from what you read in the Bible? It's a very great test. Do you find that what you hear from me is in the Bible or not? And if you just allow me to nip back to Roman Catholic Church teaching on salvation. So the Roman Catholic Church preached that salvation is by God. It's absolutely true. But it's more than that. You need more than that to be saved. You need your works of penance as well. You need, you're required, you have to come to Mass. Otherwise you will not find salvation. God, of course, yes. But all alongside that, you need all these other things. It's nowhere in the Bible. I challenge you to bring me one verse of scripture that tells you that salvation is God plus your works. It isn't anywhere. And so how do you know if those who are telling you are approved by God? Well, is it in the Bible? Is it there? Is it true? And so we listen to this, and I'm not in any way at all claiming to have all the answers. I'm not in any way claiming at all to be the world's best preacher. I don't have to say that, you know that very well. Obviously not. But the test is simple. Is the message that's proclaimed here week by week true to the Bible? Is it brought to you from pure motives? Is it, as you come here week by week, you know you come, as you look to the preacher at the front, you know why they're there, because, well, it's really good for them. They'll have a great week because they'll have a pocket full of money or whatever. Is it true? Is the preacher preaching from pure motives and not from personal gain? And that's the test. Is it the simple gospel as proclaimed by Jesus himself? Because if it is, you and I need to listen. It's God himself speaking through his word. So listen. Don't leave unchanged. In Thessalonica, the word of God changed people. And if you hear and obey the word of God, it will change your life too. And I'm going to